We're dealing with the doctrine of salvation, with the area of justification, okay? There are going to be a few big words we're going to use, all right, over the next few weeks, okay? Next few weeks is going to be quite busy. We're thankful yesterday for the meeting the men had, planning out, making sure things are done so that, and trying to kind of delegate so that everyone is involved as well. Okay, during the doctrine of salvation, please ask questions, okay? Please ask questions if you're not sure. Please ask questions so that we can answer it along the way. All right, I hope you have the notes. Salvation is an easy thing for the believer in Christ. When I say easy, the idea is, you know, to become a Christian, to receive salvation is an easy thing. All you need to do is to put faith in Christ. Repent from your sin, put faith in Christ, and then you're saved. Okay? But underlying the whole thing about salvation, there's a great work. You realize, to save our soul, God has to do such great things behind, that if you were to spend your entire life just searching it, you won't be able to understand everything that God has done. Okay? God had to put in so many things in order to save us. And right? There are many areas of wisdom and truth that when we as believers in Christ understand what God actually did in salvation, hopefully it will help us to understand Him better, love Him more, and actually give Him more. Okay? So we're going to just go straight in. Alright, let's turn to Romans chapter 3 as we start. I'll give you the context, the background. Okay, Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans, if you ever want to study Romans, Romans is considered one of the most profound, one of the top four most profound books in history. Okay? The book of Romans. It's interesting. Alright, from a literary perspective, Romans is one of four greatest, most profound works in history. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, I'm going to just read it slowly, let the word of God speak for itself, so that we can see that there is actually a background, right, to the whole area of justification. Romans 3:19 tells us, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Many times in Christianity, in religion, there's this sense that, oh, it's just my personal relationship with God, which is true. But you know, there's one thing that is so important for us to understand. There is actually an objective law court. There's actually a universal principle of righteousness that you cannot actually ignore. Example, in Singapore, how many of you honestly sometimes accidentally or not accidentally throw litter? Why are you smiling, Joshua? Accidentally or not accidentally you litter. You know, sometimes when you think, oh, drop, then you kind of walk off, right? Do you realize that is actually an offense? It's actually an offense. I think that my first, not even being a Christian for so many years, it was only the first time, I think some of you may know, in our church there was some petty theft before. And when I went to the police to give a statement of witness, I think one of our brethren lost a wallet because there was someone, a visitor who came, actually stole the wallet. And then he was caught, and I was supposed to go, because it happened in the church, so the pastor had to go on to give a testimony. So the investigation officer actually said something which blew my mind. The person whom he stole the wallet from, Brother John Mark, now Pastor John Mark, some of you may know him, said he's not going to press charges. But the investigation officer said, "You may not press charges, but we have to." I said, "Why?" "Because it's an offense under the law." Let it sink in for a while. The investigation officer did not lose his wallet, but he says, under the law, we must press charges against him because he broke the law. Do you get that? How many of you understand that? When you understand that context of sin, whether you believe it or not, whether you intend it or not, the moment we break a law here, under God, it's sin. Does that make sense? Children, are you listening? Even though you throw litter and get away with it, To you, I use the word hang, you run away. But that act itself, if there are CCTV cameras all over Singapore and catch everyone littering, and everyone who throws data will be caught, we will be caught. But you know, sometimes in Singapore, we do certain things, we get away with it, we think it's okay. That act itself, even though we get away, is still sin and offense. Does it make sense? When we understand this, that's why even though we may not feel guilty, we are still guilty under the law. That's why Paul says, now we know that all things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And for us, we are under the law of God's righteousness. The glory of God, under God's righteousness. Okay? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, if we want to be saved, if we just want to do what the law says, it's not going to help us. Why? Because we have already broken the law. Does that make sense? We've already broken the law, so what are you going to do to make up for the law? You can't. You have to pay for the sin first before you can be declared righteous. Okay, so in this situation, when the investigation officer, as you say, we still have to press charges, he wrote the thing. Actually, the poor guy was remanded in lockup for a few days as they were investigating. In the end, I got a call about 2-3 weeks later. He said, they're going to release him with a warning. Okay? And when the police actually set him free and the warning is given, that was the penalty. Okay? So which means that under the law, he set free. Means that he no longer had to come back. He set free. The law has declared him, okay, it's over, it's finished. You don't have to come back. Just don't do it again. Alright, so that was a penalty. Maybe in other situations more serious, the penalty could be he may go to jail. In fact, he said he'd probably go to jail for maybe 1 or 2 weeks, you know, for that offense. But when the IO, the sergeant, he say, wrote a letter to me, so and so has been given a warning letter, he's been let off. In other words, he's been paid for, he's free. In other words, this particular person who stole must be declared righteous, or rather, okay, the offense is over, he's free to go, he no longer has to pay for it. In other words, he's free man. Does that make sense? He's declared righteous by the investigation office, or rather by the police force, that the crime has been resolved, is absolved, we can let him go. So in that situation, when he's been let go, that person has been declared righteous. In other words, he's declared free, he's not broken the law anymore, so we cannot bring the same charge against him again. Does that make sense? Okay? The process by which the investigation officer set him free is a process of justification whereby when the person is declared righteous, the crime can no longer be brought against him ever again. Unless he go and steal again now in Singapore. Does that make sense? We have to understand that in the light of our Christianity. Okay? And the word justify means to declare righteous. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have come to a place where we have sinned against God. The moment we are born, we're born in sin. Do you agree with that? The moment we're born in sin. Okay? Which verse tells us that? Anyone? Which verse tells us that? What verse tells us that? Yeah, just go ahead and shout out the verse. What verse? When we are born, we are born in sin. You know? Okay. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin. Did my mother conceive me? Psalm 51 and verse number 5. Okay. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin. Did my mother conceive me? Conception begins in the stomach. Psalmist David was very clear. The moment I'm conceived, I'm a sinner. Okay, in sin, my mother conceived me. So when I grow up, I can only live the life of sin. So before God, I've really broken the law in my mother's stomach. Say, what? I didn't do anything. Well, because we inherited the sinful nature. Okay, but as we grow, you realize that people begin to live the life of sin. And that's why we're all sinners before God. Okay, now, some people have said, Well, God is a God of love, right? How can he send people to hell? God cannot be so petty. There was one time in Christchurch, there was this guy from Christchurch, he was attending one of the teenagers. He says, "Wow, God very petty. Eat one fruit only and send people to hell. Eat one fruit only and send people to hell." Then I look at him and explain to him, well, maybe to you it's petty. But then I give the illustration. If someone touched my wife in a way that's not right, do you think it's just a touch only in an inappropriate way? If I get very angry and want to punch that guy, am I being petty? You understand what he's saying? So we need to see things from God's perspective. At the end of the day, the guy said, "Wow, you're very good at brainwashing people." Very interesting. But you see, we need to see sin from God's perspective. As a Christian, especially young people, as you grow up, we all have our own thinking. Realize that your thinking must conform to the thinking of God. If you ever will be a Christian, that will be set apart. It will take time to grow, but that's where Bible reading, being in Sunday school, will help us to understand. Here, we have to understand sin is a very serious thing before God. Very serious. Very, very serious. I share again, Jeremiah went for his NAFA test, actually, the instructor was very funny, but there was something that was very serious. He says, "Gentlemen, don't try to cheat in your NAFA test. Don't, because your chin-up not very good. Then, before the chin-up, you go toilet, then you got another friend, very big size, you go change the name tag, and then you get that guy to do it for you, you know? And then they say, "Gentlemen, please, if we catch you, number one, your name will be given to the police. Police will notify MINDEF. It's a very serious thing, gentlemen. So please don't try anything." He was very serious about that. You know, all silence. Of course, everyone was quiet. But you know, for me, as he said that, the way he said it was a very serious thing. "Gentlemen, don't try." But you know what? I think in SF, people still do try to cheat. You know, they still try to cheat. There was one guy, I won't give his illustration, but it's a very serious thing when it's already given and you still go and cheat, okay? So we need to understand, some people, nowadays a lot of young people, a lot of people say, "Little bit only, once in a while only, what's the big problem?" Do you realize the moment you break a given rule, given by God, Jesus had to go to the cross? Every sin has to be paid for. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. God takes sin very seriously. Sin must be dealt with because God does not treat sin lightly. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. Let's all read, alright? Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Ready? The children especially, I want you to turn to every scripture, look at it, and let God's word speak to you. Okay, every one of us as well. Let's read 18 verse 4. Ready? 1, 2, go. "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." The Father, the Son, each have sinned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's a given. It is mandated. That is God's principle. You sin, you die. Okay? It started all the way in Genesis chapter 3. If you look at verse 20 of the same chapter, God said it again. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And this is an important truth, because many times we think we can get away with sin. Listen, if you don't pay for sin in this lifetime, as a non-believer, the non-believer will pay for his sin in the next. Sometimes you think, "Oh, come this guy, he can cheat, I make millions of dollars, why am I living like a righteous man?" You know, sometimes we think like that. Remember this. God is still on the throne. He's still righteous. The sin will still have to be paid for, whether in this life or in the next. You know, if you are a believer and you've been caught when you sin, you know what your response should be? You need to praise God. Because it's God's mercy to help you realize. If you have parents that care enough, Sunday school teacher that care enough, brothers and sisters in Christ who care enough, that when we fall into sin, come and tell you, "Hey, actually God said you shouldn't be doing that." You know what I need to do? You need to praise God for your parents who care enough. Your teenage friends are not going to tell you do wrong. Agree? Do you agree with that? You just say, Wow, clever are you, can get out of her. All they're going to do is to encourage you in that. Can I say it's only people who care will tell you that's wrong? Because the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you genuinely care, you will have to say something when someone does wrong. You know why? Because you don't want the person to keep doing wrong. That's why God says with the Bible is conviction of sin. Okay? So God has to deal very seriously with sin. And what is the consequence of sin? The wages of sin is youth yesterday, eternal death. Eternal death, okay? It's eternal death. But then God still yearns to save the save the sinner. Ezekiel 33 verse 10. Ezekiel 33 verse 10. This is an important verse because it flies in the face of the teaching that God chooses people to be saved and He chooses people to go to hell, which Calvinism teaches. In Ezekiel 33, verse 10-11, let me just read. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye seek, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? God told Ezekiel to tell the house of Israel, if you are thinking like this, if our sins and our transgressions upon us and we pine away, that means we are wasting away. We cannot, we are corrupted and there's no way to save ourselves. How are we going to live? In verse 11, God says to Ezekiel, I want you to tell them, say unto them as I live, saith the Lord. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In other words, I don't know, this is just my imagination. Is it possible that Jesus will shed tears every time He consigns someone to a lake of fire? God says, I have no pleasure. It doesn't gratify me to send someone to hell. Is it therefore possible for God to choose people to go to hell? No. God says, no, I have no pleasure. Just like a mom or a dad who says, look, I let you choose your way, but I have no pleasure in what you're doing. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to plan for that. I'm not going to prepare anything for that. I'm not going to give you opportunity for that. But if you want to choose your way, there's nothing I can do. But I have no pleasure in that. That's God's heart. Why do you think He gave the Savior in the first place? Okay? Remember, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live. Turn ye from your wicked. Oh, why will ye die, O house of Israel? And you almost hear the heart cry of God. Why will ye die? Why? When God says, I prepared a way. Okay? God still yearns to save the sinner. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, which is our memory verse for last month, right? Talking about how God will that all men should come to the truth. Will that all men will be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Okay? So, God still yearns to save the sinner. Now, that's the background. We're all sinners. God doesn't treat sin lightly. God still yearns to save the sinner. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. In a court of law, before God, the court only has to do one thing. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. Book number 5 of the Bible. The Bible says, let's read together, okay? Important in talking about being impartial in judgment. Okay, let's read 25 verse 1. 1, 2, go. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. When we stand before God, when every soul stand before God in Revelation 20 at a great white throne, this is going to happen. God will justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. But at the great white throne, only the non-believers will be there. It is a consigning, it's what I call a sentencing judgment already. Okay? So when a person comes before God, God is either going to justify us and declare us righteous, or He's going to condemn us because of our sin. Okay? The court in heaven with regards to sin and righteousness, because God is a righteous judge, God has to be very righteous when dealing with sin. Okay? And the Bible says all of us have sinned. But you know, even if God wants everyone to go to heaven, but they have sinned, God has a problem. I love you. I want you to be in my heaven, but I'm holy, I'm righteous. How am I supposed to get you in? Okay, the solution, the Lord Jesus voluntarily lived the life perfectly according to the law. He died and rose again so that he can gain that righteousness and give it as a gift to those who will place faith on him, not plant faith. Is that what you have? Plant faith, place faith on him. Okay? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. That's a solution God had. In other words, there must be a substitute. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. God's solution. 3 and verse 5. Let's read together. This is a wonderful verse. Okay? Let's read 4 and 5 to contextualize sin and then what happened. What God did to take away our sin. Verse 4 and 5. Ready? 1, 2, go. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth over the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse 4 is the Bible definition of sin. Okay, if you ever want to look for a definition, if anyone will ask you, hey, what is sin? The definition is what? The sin is the transgression of the law. Sin means you break the law, God's law. Okay, example, God says, thou shalt not lie. You lie, you've broken the law. That's sin. If God says to honor your parents, and your parents say sweep the floor, and you don't want, you dishonor your parents, you've broken the law. Simple as that. Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. And you go and think foolishly about someone, and you think in a perverse way, you've sinned, you've broken the law. Okay? If God says, love not the world, neither the things of in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. And you go and love the world deliberately, and say, I want to enjoy myself there. That's breaking God's law and principle. So, broken God's transgression is God's law that you have broken. Okay? So, but the Bible says in verse 5, and you know, all of you know, but he is all of you, that Christ, he was manifested. Remember, he wasn't born, he was manifested. Why? Because Jesus was already God. And so he showed himself as a man, manifested. The word manifest means what? I'm not here, I'm actually around, but you don't see me, but then I manifest myself. When Jesus became man, he manifested himself in the form of a man. But he was also God within him. Okay? And we know that he was manifested to do what? To take away our sin. How? By dying on the cross. Okay? The Bible is very clear to say, in him is no sin. That's important. Because for God to justify, when I stand before the judgment power of God, God says, Johnny, you are condemned, you are guilty, you are not righteous, you deserve to go to the lake of fire. I have two choices to pay for my sin. What are the two choices? What are two choices? Those in the FBI? Have you gone through that? What are the choices to pay for sin? There are two ways you can pay for sin. Anyone? Yes. Through Christ, okay? Either you pay for your own sin. How do you pay for your own sin? You go to hell forever. Or you depend on someone else to pay for you. Because you're condemned. Okay? Physical things, good works are not going to be able to pay for sin. It needs a spiritual sacrifice. That's where Christ came. Okay? Either we trust Christ or we trust ourselves. We trust ourselves, we go to hell forever. We trust Christ, we are declared righteous at the courtroom of God. Okay? And that was what the Lord Jesus did for us. In him was no sin. The substitute had to be someone who hasn't sinned. Has the ability, he hasn't sinned, so God can accept his sacrifice, but he must be able to pay for the sins of the whole world. Agree? He has to pay for every single sin that the whole world does. And has to keep paying it forever. Because men sin. You cannot be a... So the only person that fits that description is the sinless Son of God. Why? Because on the one hand, he's infinite God. And because he's infinite God, he's able to die an infinite death for infinite number of sins, to pay for the sins of an infinite number of people. for eternity. Does that make sense? Can you see how it all puts? That's why only Jesus could die for this world. And that's why we're Christians, and God's word is true, because our lives has been changed with that knowledge of salvation. Does that make sense? So that's why when you get saved, or the next one is more, this one is very exciting. Because the moment we get saved, God not only saves us from sin, He gives us blessings for the rest of our lives. Forever. Okay? I just touch on that. Any questions up to there? Too much already? But this is an important part of salvation. It's very important. Definition of justification. Let's turn to Romans 4. Okay, let's go. Romans 4. Romans 4. So remember, the key thing to remember is justification is an objective declaration by God. It's an objective declaration. It's not what I feel, what you feel, what the church feels, what pastor feels, what deacons feel about this particular person. Sometimes we say, hey, this person, I don't think he's safe. Sometimes we just make the judgment, right? Yeah. Sometimes because of their fruit of their lives. Do you realize that even when we judge their fruit, we may not be judging correctly? The person is safe if he's declared righteous at the judgment bar of God. All right? Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. The Bible says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was considered, it was counted to him, it was accounted to him, for righteousness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his belief in God, is counted for righteousness. The word counted has the idea of being accounted to. In other words, if I say I believe, God says I take your word for it. That means that's enough to seal that judgment. For example, when you sign, you know, sometimes when you sign a document for insurance, for house, that signature binds you to the next 25 years. And you break that one, you got to pay. And it's not what I feel. You cannot say, after you sign, sometimes now they have this clause, after 7 days, if you regret, you can still void. Sometimes, if it's put in, it's okay. But last time, they don't have. So when you sign, and the next day you break it, the lawyer can come to you and say, sorry, you signed. And it's a binding thing. So it's not how you feel on that day. It's not what you think you've done. If not, maybe you took too much oatmeal in the morning, you burp and you cannot think clearly, you go inside. Whatever reasons you give, because you have signed, you're accountable. Okay? In the same way for Abraham, the Bible says, because he believed, put his faith in God, God says, I take that as righteousness. And Abraham is declared righteous. How many would think that Abraham is the most spiritual man in the Bible? At times he was a coward, right? Remember he went to King Abimelech. He tells Sarah, Sarah, you're a good woman, you know. Maybe the king may want you. Tell the king, you are my sister. Okay, but actually he's a wife, right? Because otherwise, if you know you're my wife, you're going to kill me to get you. So to protect his own life, he told Sarah to lie. Okay? So Abraham wasn't the best Christian. But the Bible says God accepted him because of his faith. What is the definition of justification? Justification is the judicial act of God whereby those who place their faith in Christ are declared righteous in God's eyes, free from guilt and punishment. Free from guilt and punishment. Christian, this is very important. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, before God, you are declared not guilty anymore. Anymore. Okay? That is in the eyes of God. That's why every Christian, there is no more condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1. Okay, moving on. What is the content? There are two things that happen at the time of justification. Turn to a few verses. Maybe I'll ask Sister Vivian if you can turn to Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. And then Sister Jamie, you can turn to Psalm 103, verse 12. And then Catherine, you think you can try? Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Okay, you can turn to those verses. It's pretty important, but maybe just for time.
Turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast
You just listen to that passage. Who is a God and did that pardon iniquity? And that's in the Old Testament, by the way, since not paid for yet at the cross. But God says God delights in forgiving us. Amen. Can I just use an application? Every Christian growing up in faith in Christ should have more delight in forgiving someone than to hold a person to what he has done. Of course, that doesn't mean you condone what he has done. God doesn't condone. You know why? The sin that he pardoned, Jesus took it at the cross. And we have to understand that. Otherwise, we will have to pay for it ourselves. And then he said he will turn again. He will have compassion. He will subdue our sins. And he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, never to remember them again. Psalm 103, verse 12. How far is the east from the west? Can you calculate? The psalmist David just said, as far as this place to the furthest part, God has separated that sin from you, never to bring it up again. Some of us may have things in our lives we're not proud of. You know what God says? Because you've trusted me for your salvation, I'm going to put your sin so far that no one is ever going to see it again. And no one is ever going to remember it again. And no one will bring, I will ever bring up again. Alright? Acts chapter 13, verse 38, 39. Okay, as Paul preached, he said, "Be known unto thee, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, by him, by Christ, all that put faith, believe, are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Okay, Paul is very clear. When you trust Christ, you're justified of all things. In other words, when you forgive, when God forgives, he absolves you of everything. All right, number one, what happens in forgiveness? There is forgiveness of sin and the removal of all guilt and punishment. Remove all guilt and punishment. Okay? There's a forgiveness of sin and the removal of all guilt and punishment. If you think about it, that's very precious because all of us have sinned. Yes? Whether in our mind, in our hearts, in our actions, in the places we go to, we've sinned against God. But when we trusted Christ, you know what God says? I know what you have done, but account what Jesus has done, I forgive you. Go free. You walk out with all your guilt and all that, but God says, I don't hold you guilty anymore. Some Christians live under the bondage of guilt. Why? Because of what they've done in the past. And I think that's where sometimes I totally agree with Pastor John here and say, we need to learn not to forgive ourselves. By the way, you say, some people say, oh, Johnny, no, I cannot forgive myself. There is no such thing as you cannot forgive yourself. You know why you're the offender? When you say you forgive yourself, it makes you, to forgive, you need to be the offended. Yes? Because you've already done wrong, and you want to forgive yourself, who is in the center of your life? The mighty? I. That's pride. Okay? And what makes us think that God cannot forgive us? The key thing in our life is when there's a burden of guilt, you know what we need to learn? Just accept God's forgiveness. By faith. Say, God, I know I feel really bad. Lord, I know I've confessed it 1,000 times, but you know I still feel guilty. You need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, help you to accept God's forgiveness in our lives. Because God has already forgiven. You know what? Sometimes we may counsel a friend, hey, it's over already. I've already forgiven you. It's over. Don't worry about it. No, I still feel very bad. I know you feel bad, but guilt is not a feeling. Amen? Guilt is not a feeling. It is a state. You may feel guilty, but you may not be guilty of the act. Remember, guilt is relationship to the act. If the act has been paid for, objectively, there's no guilt. Does that make sense? A person who has been declared free by the judge may still go out and say, I really regretted stealing the thing, you know, and hurt so many people. But you know what? He will never be brought back to the police station again to answer the charge. Why? He's been declared free. Christians, we are all in that state. We are all in that state whereby we deserve to go to hell, but God declares us free. We are all walking around free prisoners. You know what? That's why there's no place for pride. I may be the pastor, but just as sinners, you are. I'm just set free by Christ to do His will. So are you. And so there cannot be any pride among Christians when you understand God says go free. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Remember the woman caught in adultery? The people brought him to Jesus. Moses and the Lord said, stone him. What do you say? Jesus says, well, if you have no sin, then cast the first stone. Not one person. Because they know they're all condemned under the Mosaic law for one thing or another. What did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn thee. Go. And what? Sin no more. Okay? So that's a precious, precious. There's forgiveness of sin and removal of all guilt and punishment. Okay? That's one thing. But then there's another thing that's important to Romans 3:22. So in justification, when we're declared righteous by God, God forgives every sin that we've ever committed and ever will commit, by the way. Because it's paid for in Christ. Romans 3:22. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What does that mean? The Bible is the best commentator on itself. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 5. In Romans 3:22, it talks about the righteousness of God. Okay, let's turn to Zechariah in the Old Testament. And God uses that a vivid picture in heaven to explain what he means. In Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 5. This is what it means when you are declared righteous. You not only are forgiven of all your sin, but notice what God did. Okay? I'll just read slowly and just let the word of God speak for itself. Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 5, the Bible says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua, the high priest of Israel at that time, was standing before the Lord. And then in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angels. So Joshua, representing the spiritual nature of Israel, was dressed in filthy garments, and that's why God said, this is my Jerusalem. And Satan said, you are filthy. And so Satan resists. Notice what God did in verse 4. And he answered and said unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of clothing raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So I set a fair mitre upon his head, clothe him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The situation is this. Joshua was standing there representing Israel, condemned before God. Satan knew that, God knew that. God says, take away the filthy garments representing the sins of Israel, take it away, and put on new ones. What does Satan have to say now? If God says, I accept Israel, who are you to resist him? Does that make sense? So when God says Israel is clean, then he's clean. Even Satan cannot say anything. Satan can come. For us, we may feel sinful before God, but God says, if I've saved your life, God took away our sin and put on a new set of clothing, which is what called the righteousness of Christ. In other words, when God sees us, he don't see our sins anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ covering us from head to toe. And when Satan accuses us, God's going to say, well, he's clothed in my son's righteousness. What's your problem? You know, we may feel bad about our sin. We may be guilty. But you know, when God says, I've dressed you in that clothing, you are free. Okay? That's exactly what happened. God puts Christ onto us, his righteousness. everything that Christ did is seen in our lives. And that's why as a Christian, we are set free. The two things, forgiveness, God forgives us all our sins, and then He puts on Christ on us. Okay, any questions? That's why as a Christian, you know how courageous and bold you can be? And you know how humble we need to be? We are humble because we've been forgiven, but we can be bold because, not in a proud way, but I say, thank God that He's forgiven me, God. Now that I'm free, I'm clean, what can I do for you, Lord? That's why when Paul was saved from his sin, what would thou have me to do, Lord? Okay? Any questions up to there? Is it clear? Is it clear, children? You need to write an essay after this. Yeah? What does justification mean? Makes sense, right? Your lecturers will go, I got assignment, right? Hopefully, you all will spend some time writing it down because writing crystallizes your thoughts, okay? So hopefully, maybe at the end, go home, by the end of today, next week, just hand up to me. You know, it's interesting because there was one time I was teaching Sunday school and I usually like to do surveys and all that. So at the end, there was this person, a group of 30 young adults, okay? I was teaching a young adult class and one of them actually wrote, he's a baptized member of Maranatha many, many years ago. Some of you, actually maybe only my wife knows, the rest of you all don't know. He wrote, "You're saved by baptism." When I read it, it's like, uh-oh, you know? He was from a Methodist church before he came, so. But it's interesting. When you write it again, it crystallizes your thoughts, okay? Any questions up to there? Okay, what has to happen in order for God to justify us, to forgive us? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Maybe I'll move on. Jairo, can you turn to Galatians 2, 16? Then Brother Timothy Toriano, can you turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 26? And Brother Desmond, you turn to Romans 4 and verse 5. Galatians 2:16. Loud now. Okay, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. No one by good works can be justified. I don't care which religion you're from. I don't care even if you're from a Bethel Baptist church and you believe that you can be justified by your works. You cannot be justified by works because the Bible says so. All right? But the Bible says, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, placed faith in Him, that we might be what? Justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Okay? Romans 3:26. Okay, just to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I want to just maybe spend a bit of time in 25, 26 very quickly. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the forgiveness. The word remission means forgiveness. For the forgiveness of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Listen to this. In the Old Testament, every year, God said, I want you to take a lamb, unblemished, sacrifice it to pay for the sins. Every year, the high priest have to take a lamb, kill the lamb, sprinkle the blood, so that he can atone for the sins of the whole world. Oh, no, sorry, sins of Israel for that year. Okay? Kind of like your annual insurance renewal. Okay? So you got to pay every year. All right? Otherwise, mopake already. So, and God says, I gave you that. But understand this. The Bible is very clear. The blood of lambs and bulls cannot take away sin. Cannot completely take away sin. God just cover it up for that year. Okay, just cover it up for that year. And because sin is still there, God has to actually what? Forbear, tolerate, tahan. I just give you an opportunity to cover up your sin so that you can come to me, but the sin is still not paid for. But God says there's coming a time that I'm going to take away that sin totally. Okay? So He says, whom God has set forth. When Jesus Christ came, He was a propitiation through faith in His blood. Okay, salvation is by the blood of Christ. He cleanses us from sin. So that He can declare that He is righteous. His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When Jesus Christ died, all the sins that He has tahan for all the thousands of years At that point when Jesus Christ said to declare that I am righteous because I say I've covered up your sin, doesn't mean I tolerated your sin, but it doesn't mean that I accepted your sin, I just cover it up. So that when Jesus Christ comes, I want to say that I'm so righteous that sin, all your sins that I've tolerated is covered in Christ's death and resurrection by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 22, declare, I say, at this time and forwards, in righteousness, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Okay? Justification is by what? Faith. And God says in those two verses, all the sins of men from the beginning of time of Adam all the way to the last man that will ever be born, the cross covers it all. Does that make sense? We preach a gospel that covers every single one, beginning with ourselves. And when we've accepted that, then we can share that. All right, that's an exciting thing. How is a man justified? By faith. Simply by faith. It's very, very mind-boggling sometimes. You mean I just believe in Jesus and that's it? Listen to the message during Sunday school, Sunday worship, because I'm gonna touch on the life of faith, what it means. Okay, because faith is not stagnant. Faith influences every part of your lives. Okay, we'll talk about it in Sunday school. I mean Sunday worship. So a man is justified by faith. Okay? Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, 1, the word peace there, Romans 4, 5, right? Brother Desmond, can you please read that? Sorry. Romans 4, 5. 4, 5.
Sorry. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Okay, but to him that worketh not, if you don't depend on yourself for good works, but you just trust Christ, the Bible is very clear. You believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. Please understand this. You don't only believe on Jesus. Yes, you trust Christ to save you, his finished work. That's what Brother Desmond said last week. It's a very important truth. Don't just believe in Jesus, you must believe that he died to save you. You need to understand the gospel. But here the Bible says, you believe on someone who is able to justify you. Does it make sense? You just believe in Jesus, you don't understand why. And through his death, he justified us because of what he has done. Okay? The Bible is very clear that faith is considered righteousness as far as God is concerned. Okay? Any questions there? Right? Let's move on, all right? What's the means of justification? How is justification carried out? What is it done? Okay, in Romans 8:33, maybe I'll get Allison, you can turn to Romans 8:33, and then Saliendra, Romans 3:24. Maybe Titus 3:7, we move away from Romans for a while, and come back to Romans in Brother June, Romans 5:9, and then Sister Asson, Romans 4:25. Okay, the whole family takes the verses. Yeah, never mind. Spoke already. Okay, Romans 8:23. What? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. We are chosen by God, saved by God. Who's going to say that we're guilty? No one. God is the one who justifies. And if God justifies us, who can say anything? Amen. If God says, Oswald is declared righteous, can his pastor say, no, I don't think so. Don't like the color of his glasses. I can't say anything. God says, keep quiet, Johnny. Because he's God. If God justifies us, no one can say that we are sinners. Amen. Not even Satan. And by the way, don't think that Jesus and Satan is equals, huh? We always have that concept, right? Satan always... See, the Lord Jesus is God. Satan is just a trillion times less powerful than our Savior. Amen? But sometimes Satan wants to make us think that he's quite strong. No, he's not. He's just a created being. Alright? And with one word of God's, Lord Jesus' word, he's able to remove him for the rest of eternity. Okay? So God is the one, number one. Means God justifies us. Okay? Titus 3:7. Okay, we are justified by his grace. We make heirs. Okay, we are justified by God's grace. Please understand this. When God declares us righteous, we don't deserve it. When we walk out of the courtroom and are free, we still know what we have done. It's just that judicially, God says, you are free. You are free from your guilt. It is purely by God's grace. Okay, Romans 5 verse 9, the next one. Okay, the next one, we are justified by God, by His grace, by His blood. I think the more we understand it, the more we realize some people who teach salvation by the death of Christ, God's way, you are justified by His blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We are made righteous positionally, judicially before God. God declares you not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ, by what Jesus has done. Okay? And then Romans 4:25. Did you realize that if Jesus Christ died and buried, and you put faith in Him, you will still die and go to hell? You know why? In order to complete the whole transaction, Jesus must rise from the dead. You know why? Because in order for us to be free from the penalty of sin, Jesus must conquer death. And how to conquer death? Go through it and come out alive. Does that make sense? And the Bible says He was delivered for our offenses, for our sins. He was killed for our sins. But He was raised again to complete the entire transaction. And that's why Jesus, when He died, said, it is finished. Because He knew 3 days later, He's going to rise from the dead. I don't know about you, that's exciting, because the more you understand the Scriptures, the means is by the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is very precious to the Christian. And by the way, the resurrection is a cornerstone of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. Because we serve a God just like any others. Dead, figment of man's imagination. But our God is alive, and we know He's alive because He lives in us. All right? By His resurrection. How do we know that we are justified? James chapter 2, let's move on. James chapter 2, let's turn there. How do we know that we are justified? I hope this is exciting truth for you. James chapter 2, verse 24 and 20. What about 24 and 23? That's nice. 23 and 24, sorry. I'll just start from 22, alright? James chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with its works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Wait! The Bible says, by works a man is justified. Oh dear. That means you have to do good works, huh? Okay, Martin Luther used to say, James is a book of straw, because he only believed we are justified by faith. That's true. But you have to understand the background of James. James was speaking to a group of Christians who only believe, by faith only I go to heaven already. James said, your faith need to be expressed. Because James said, the devils believe. Even Satan, do you realize Satan believes in God? He won't believe, he won't trust Him for salvation, and he never can because he's sealed in his state. But the Bible did say, even the devils believe and tremble. And when James used that, you must understand, the devils believe and actually has an appropriate response to their belief. They tremble. Remember in the Gospels, every time the demons saw Jesus, what have we to do with you, the Son of God? Are you come to torment us? There was an appropriate response. Okay? In a similarly, James is saying, look, if you have faith, the faith must be expressed in works. There are some people who say, well, I'm a Christian, I can do what I want after that. I just believe in my heart, Lord. On Sunday's message, you realize that faith actually has a great influence on your works as well. Okay? How do we know we're justified? By the things we do. By the things we do. When you plant an apple seed, what would you get? No, Felicia? When you plant an apple seed, what would you expect to get? Apple tree, right? Okay. You plant an orange seed? Chingy? You plant an orange seed, what do you expect to get? Orange tree, right? Have you ever planted durian seed? How do you plant durians? They do, right? Yeah. How? By Makoting, cannot be that. No. Okay. Take too long. So, if you plant a durian tree, you would expect a durian tree. Yes? No, sorry. Durian seed, you expect a durian tree. If you plant the seed of God in a man's heart, you would expect the tree of faith to come out. That is just a pure biblical logic. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 26. Paul actually said that, "But shoot first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all coasts of Judea and them to Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet or suitable or reflect the change of your life, or repentance." Does that make sense? Do you realize there's a consistent teaching of the apostles? Titus said the same thing in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Let's turn there. Titus 3, verse 8. I know what some of you are thinking already, but never mind. Titus 3, verse 8, alright? Verse 8. Let's all read together, ready? 1, 2, go. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Few things. Number one, Paul says he wants the pastor to affirm this constantly. That's why he says, "This is a faithful saying, and I, Paul, will thou, Titus, affirm constantly," constantly remind the church, "that they which have believed in God," if you put faith in God, "might be careful to do what? Maintain good works." So when I ask you to do good works, serving God and all that, that's what, I'm just trying to be obedient to what God says. And as Christians, we are to be continuously doing that. But Paul actually added a very important motivation. Why? "These things are good and profitable unto men." When we do good works as Christians, we can influence someone for good or help them to see that there is a better way of living rather than living up, sinning and smoking and all that kind of thing and carousing and doing all kinds. There's a better way. When we do our good works, when we reach out, these are things which are good and profitable unto men, both people around us, for our families, and the visitors that come. And this is what it says, okay? We are how do we know we're justified? By our works. The question that people ask is, so does that mean if a person have no works, he's not safe? This is a constant question. Well, according to scriptures, consistent with this, the answer would be yes. But then, practically speaking, some people do need to take time. Whether it's their understanding, whether it's situations of life. But you know, deep down in this person's heart, and salvation is this, only you know that you are safe. As pastor, I cannot tell you are safe. If you have evidences in your life, say, actually, Paul actually have in some of his scriptures actually said, or some people, these people's names are in the book of life. He was so confident. And I think the only thing Paul could actually assess on is based on their works, on their fruit. Does that make sense? And said, these people, I can be sure that Brother Desmond is in the book of life. Based on his works, okay, Brother Song Ling, Brother Denzel, and the ladies, and all these people, and please don't go back and say, I'm saved because Pastor Johnny says so. Please don't. It is your personal relationship with God. But you know, as an encouragement to the people around, people can know that this, because why? The life reflects the faith consistent with the seed. The Bible says the Matthew 13, the word of God is the seed. As a seed grows in our life, the life reflects the actions that should be consistent here. Okay? By our words, okay? Can we know whether a person is genuinely saved? Honestly, from the scriptures, the Bible says only that person and the Holy Spirit knows. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I believe. It's a spirit that beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? But by our fruits, we can be an encouragement to others. That's why James is telling the Jewish Christians, by your fruits, you can let people know that you are a Christian, you are justified by your works. It's interesting, your works, if you're unsure of your salvation, you know what you need to do? Read the Bible and say, God, what would thou have me to do? And do it. Okay? What are the results of justification? Quickly, Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God. Okay, that's the first one. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5 and verse number 1. By the way, it's important. This peace, it's not the peace of God. The peace of God is something that helps you when, you know, when you're in trouble and everyone is anxious, but you have just that peace in your heart that God's in control. I don't have to be anxious. That's a peace of God to help you through. Okay? This is a peace with God. Because before we were saved, we are enemies of God. We are enemies against God. By the way, God has always been our friend. And He will always be friends with us. Why? Because He is merciful, He is compassionate, He is a friend of sinners. It's man that fights Him all the time. But the moment we trust Christ, we have peace with God. In other words, basically God, I surrender, I signed the peace treaty. Kind of like Singapore surrendering to Yamashita. Okay, you're a good man. No, he's not. But you signed the peace treaty with the enemy. Wrong. You signed the peace treaty with the opposing party. In this situation, God says, would you come to me? And say, yes, Lord. I sign. There's a peace. Okay? So which means that we seal our eternal relationship already. Okay? So we have peace with God. And verse 2, the next thing we have in justification, we have access into His presence. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What's this grace? This grace refers to the salvation that God has given to us. By faith, we have access into this salvation that we have wherein we stand. Christians, we stand in the salvation and of God, the Christ of God. We have access into God's presence. And then verse 3, what are the results of justification? And not only so. This is a practical aspect of justification, but we glory in tribulation. Say what? You mean part of justification is the application part is that the moment we become Christians, the pathway to growth, you need to come to the youth camp to understand this a bit more, right? The journey to glory, there will be trials and tribulations. Because as a Christian, you are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of another country, as what Brother Desmond... Do you remember what Brother Desmond said? Or rather, the Word of God said through Brother Desmond in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is, our conversation is in heaven. This is very important. Every Christian ought never to live for the things of this world. You know why? Can you imagine? Maybe it's not a very good example now, because Singaporeans are buying condos in Malaysia because it's cheaper. But generally, if you're a citizen of Singapore, generally, all right, and you're staying here permanently, generally you buy places here right, so that you can stay. Alright? But if you want to actually buy Malaysia because it's cheaper, across the causeway, that's fine. But generally, for the same, if you're a citizen of this country, you plan to stay here, you invest in this country, yes? Right? I know some of our Filipino brethren who, like for example, Brahma and Sister Joyce, when they were leaving to New Zealand, they were careful to save a lot more of their assets and their money and all that, so that when they go to New Zealand, they can plant their roots there. Okay? You won't be spending lavishly, buying cars and houses and all that. So maybe that's one of the reasons why they didn't take up PR all that time. Why? Because their citizenship is in New Zealand to them, or whichever country God will send them to. You know, in the same way, Christians, can I encourage you? Your citizenship is not in this world. Oh yeah, you have to plant your tent. Sometimes you have to dig a well, make sure the water comes out to feed yourself around in this world. But the Bible says we need to invest in heaven. The Bible says, can anyone think of a verse that talks about that? Matthew chapter 6, lay up your treasures in heaven. Invest in that place. How do we, Brother John, how do you invest in heaven? You mean they got condos also? I don't know, okay? But I know they are mentioned. How do we invest? By serving, by giving to God, by reaching out to someone, by obedience. All these are spiritual accounts. Cha-ching, you know, the bank teller will, you know, this account, you know. Through the things that we do in this world, the result of justification puts us in another citizenship of heaven. And as a result, in this world, we experience trials and tribulations, but you know, we're moving on to a better place, all right? In conclusion, any questions? Let's conclude, all right? Let's very quickly conclude. We are justified judicially by God. Remember, as a Christian, when you get saved, it's a position that you have attained. Okay? Just like if I'm employed for a job, let's say as, you know what, general manager, and I sign the contract, I step into a company, the boss will introduce me, this is the new general manager. That's a position. How I perform is another thing. That's sanctification. All right? But just if I have this position, every Christian, if you generally save, you know how precious a position you have to be a citizen of heaven. Okay? So we are justified judicially by God. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, the Bible says we are justified meritoriously by Christ. Okay, what does that mean? In other words, through Christ's work, we are justified. Let me just read that quickly. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, referring to Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I say that again. He shall see the travail of his soul, the anguish, the agony at the cross, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? Because he shall bear their iniquities. We are justified because Christ bore our sins. Okay? Number three, we are justified by faith. Romans 5:1, you talk about that. Number four, we are justified evidentially by works. Okay, through our works, we know we are saved. And the works must be consistent. Not that, suddenly I feel like I'm a Christian because I give money to charity. Okay? A non-believer can do that too. But when you have a burden for souls, when you're reaching out, when you're living your life as a Christian, when you're studying the Word, when you're trying to be consistent with the Bible, doing good works doesn't show you're a Christian. The good works must be consistent with Scripture. And the motivation of why you do the good works is to glorify Christ and to love Him. Okay? And finally, those who will pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, will go home justified. If you're not saved, let's turn to Luke 18. Verse 10, thank you. The two men went up into his temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee prayed, "Oh, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and even as this publican. You know, God, I'm thank you, I'm a pastor, I'm so holy and righteous, not like all these members." Alright. But you know, if as a member you in your heart say, "God have mercy on me, a sinner," God says, "Get lost, Johnny. I'm going to accept that guy." Okay, that's what the Bible says, you know. And the publican, standing afar off, will not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his chest and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than Brother Johnny." No, the other. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus said, this man with a humble heart before God, remember the standing place of justification, he said, "I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, I need help." And when we stand before God and God says, "God, I need your help," God says, "I'll help you. Would you put faith in Jesus Christ?" Say, "Yes." And God will then justify us. Okay? If you're here today, you're not a Christian, you know, young persons, you have to be very clear in your heart that you are saved. Make sure you base your decisions on what the Bible says. Those who will pray, "God have mercy on me, a sinner." The Bible says, Jesus says, "I'll tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared righteous by God, simply because he said, 'God have mercy on me, a sinner.'" All right? Any questions? Any questions? Hopefully that helps us to, those who have done the doctrine of salvation will crystallize for us. You know, there must come a time whereby you say, "Yes, I believe this. I believe this, and I'll put my faith in this." You know, we can believe this. Some Christians believe this for the rest of their life, but never actually appropriate this. Okay? Let's pretend now. This one is the new iPhone 8. Okay? It's weightless. You don't even have to key in the number. You just have to think the number You can call your friend already. Let's just pretend. Okay. All right. Oh, I Samsung lah, Samsung A lah. Okay. And said, "Nah, Uncle Roland, this is for you. It's the best state of the art." And he, of course, he, yes, yes. But you know what? So, would you like it? Because he stretched out his hand, I got to give him, because he said, give it to me. But let's say if he, you know, there are some children who are like that. Yeah, I like your chocolate, leh. Then I will purposely say, yeah, okay. Well, your chocolate very nice, eh. Your chocolate is so melting. But then they never actually ask, can I have some chocolate? You know, like you can desire for the rest of your life. You're not going to get it unless you say, Lord, can I please have that chocolate? Then God will give. You know, some people are very paiseh. You don't have to be paiseh with God. If you know God has given to us, you know, God says, ask and it shall be given unto you. When we ask God for salvation, He will give it to us. All right? If you have never in your life, you think you're a Christian, you're from a Christian family, but you have never appropriated it for yourself, you need to do that. Because there are many people in churches today who think they are Christians. But when I actually ask them, have you ever at one time remembered that you appropriate them? I've led many people to salvation at the door. Because they've been in churches their whole life, but they've never actually accepted Christ into their hearts. But when that happened, things begin to change. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions? And so for parents, important as you teach your children the Word of God, of course you don't force them. You have to bring them to a place that say, Papa, I like to trust Christ. It was a blessing. There was one time Jojoy was talking to me about the revelation. Suddenly it dawned on her. She wrote it in testimony. I didn't tell her. I know it was that time, I think after visitation at one of the members' house, then we stopped. Say, Papa, can I trust Christ now? And it was my joy to stop the van at the side of the road and just lead her to Christ. And she prayed and gave thanks for that salvation. So I thank God for that. All of us need to have that. Alright, let's have a word of prayer, right? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the attention of your people. But more than anything, thank you for the Word of God that gives us faith in your Word. Oh Father, help us to always have a desire for your Word that we might grow thereby. That Father, our lives will be in control, under control by your Word. Because in Matthew 7, Lord, we are told, if any man hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man that built his house on the rock. Father, we pray that everyone here will be very sure of their salvation because of what your word says. That our salvation will not be based in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, what you've done. I pray you bless everyone. May every child, Lord, know for sure to say because of what you've said in your word, and more than anything, the finished work of Jesus Christ. I pray we'll grow up by faith as Christians and walk the life of faith. Bless us even as we just take a short break for about 15 minutes before the service. I ask you, Lord, to bless the sweetness of this fellowship. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.